I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to East Lake, and welcome if you're watching online. We started this church with just a handful of people so there'd be a church for everyone, because it seems like everyone runs into a problem that only a miracle can fix. And really the question is, should we even believe in miracles? And if we believe in miracles, do miracles just happen, or does someone cause miracles? And think about the different things that we do in our life to sort of try to, you know, gather up the miracle power. I mean, you make a wish and you blow out all the candles on your cake, and if you blow them all out, then maybe a miracle might happen. I'm at the park and I find myself scanning the grass to find a four-leaf clover, so I'll have some good luck. So maybe, you know, maybe a miracle could happen. Some people have a little rabbit's foot that they carry. Other people make a wish on a falling star, so a miracle could happen. What miracle do you need to see happen in your life? Today we're going to take a look at some people in the Bible, a story in the Bible, these guys that they really need to see a miracle happen. And they believe that Jesus is the someone that can make it happen. And so let's look in your notes. The big idea: Jesus can do a miracle for you. And in this story, these four guys, let me give you the backdrop. There's this crowd of people that are all at this house that Jesus is going to arrive at. He hasn't gotten there yet. This big, huge crowd of people. And it'd be sort of like if, you know, a team wins a bowl game, a football team wins a bowl game, and everybody goes out to the airport, and this big, huge crowd of people there. That's what it was like. They're all crowded around his house. They're waiting for Jesus to arrive. And in this crowd, there's all kinds of different people. So I thought today we'll just, like, we'll blend into the crowd. All of us are just in a crowd today, and we're waiting for Jesus to arrive. There's in this crowd, all kinds of different people. Some people in the crowd have made their decision that they're going to follow Jesus. And so they're there in the crowd. I've made my mind up. I'm going to follow Jesus. Other people in the crowd, they're undecided. They've come to be a part of the crowd, to catch a glimpse. I might follow Jesus. I might not follow Jesus. I need to see some more. And they're in the crowd too. Then there's the people that are in the crowd. They've decided, I'm not following Jesus. I'm here because my wife wants me to be here. Or my mom asked me to come, or my brother asked me to come. That's the only reason they're there. And then there's they're just doing the best they can in the crowd. And then there's the people that are there, and they're not even certain why they're in the crowd. They just know that they need a miracle. And they have heard that Jesus does miracles, and they're wondering, if he does a miracle, how would I get him to do a miracle for me? See, the story about Jesus, he's been away doing these teachings and talks all over the place, and he does these miracles, and the word gets around that he's a miracle worker. He's coming home now. Jesus had a mom and a dad, brothers and sisters and friends. He had a house he lived in. You know, sometimes you think he lives up in a cloud, and like Scotty beams him down. It's like, not like that. Regular old house. Jesus, he's walking around. Here he comes to his house now, and this huge crowd of people are there. Oh, and by the way, and the religious leaders are there too. So in the nation of Israel, they called it the state of Israel, there was sort of like one church in Israel, and that had always been the church. And these religious leaders, they show up from all these different districts. So see in your mind, they're like one big church, and it's sort of divided up into small churches. And they've all sent a representative. They're in the crowd too, because church attendance is declining. Because everywhere Jesus goes, it seems like people start to follow him and they're not going to church anymore. So they send all these representatives, and they're in the crowd too. They're the religious leaders from the big church of the day. Go find out who this Jesus is. And, you know, is it possible to stop him? They're all in the crowd. Listen, we'll read it. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So that's the miracle-working power of the Lord. And everyone's in this different crowd. And so let me ask the question, who do you see yourself as in the crowd? Because we'd be in the crowd too, and we're going to watch all this happen, and the religious leaders are there, and now here comes Jesus. Jesus is there now, and he has this power. And one of the things that we'll notice we're in the crowd is Jesus has a completely different type of power than the religious leaders, because they have power too. The religious leaders have the power of rejection, which is powerful. They can be very difficult on you and your family. They can make it hard for you to get a job or get promoted. And if you don't line up just perfectly with all the different things that they say and do, the religious leaders have a lot of power. And their power is they can reject you, and you can, even your family, your kids, you can sort of feel like you're pushed to the outside. It's a lot of power. And they have that. And most of the people in the crowd would have thought, I remember that power. I know all about that power. But they also have the power of acceptance. So if they accept you, I mean, if the religious leaders think that, like, you're the perfect families, the ones that do everything that they should say, now you can get jobs and get promoted, and they might even give you a position in the church, which is a really big deal. They have these committees, and they put people in charge of it. And some of these churches, like our, you know, churches that have big bells, you've seen the bells. If you're like really good, you could be a bell ringer. And so they put you in charge of the bells, and so, like, they, you know, you have their approval. You might be thinking, well, who cares if you're a bell ringer? Well, if you're a single guy and you've been appointed bell ringer of the church, that means babes. Because everybody sees you, and you're like on your way up in the church, and so that's a lot of power. Now, Jesus, he doesn't have any religious power. He didn't form any religion. He has no religious power whatsoever. But Jesus has miracle-working power. And so we would have seen that in the crowd, because someone would have said, oh man, my brother used to be blind, but not anymore. Not after the first thing he ever saw was that guy. He did a miracle. Jesus has the miracle to cause people to be forgiven. Someone in the crowd might say, I don't know how he did it, but he told me I was forgiven, and the worst thing I'd ever done, I felt forgiven for. Another person might say, my marriage was totally in shambles. I mean, I was like so out of there, and then Jesus did a miracle. It's a completely different type of power that he has. Jesus has miracle-working power. So you can see now why the religious leaders might have felt a little like, you know, he had more powerful than them, and maybe like why everybody's sort of shifting to Jesus. I don't know if they did this when you were kids in your school, but in my school we did it. At lunchtime, everybody would put out what they had to trade to with everybody else, hoping they could trade some of their lunch for somebody else's lunch. And of course, if all you had to put on the table was a tuna fish sandwich, well, you knew it was going to be slim pickings that day. But the kid that had the Hostess treats or the Doritos, you had the Hostess Twinkies or the fruit pies. Listen, you were king if you had the ding-dongs. I mean, when you put the ding-dongs on the table, you had power. Here's what the religious leaders put on the table for everybody. If you work really, really super hard, you might get to be a bell ringer. Here's what Jesus puts on the table. I can heal disease. I can heal that relationship with your family. I can heal the hurt in your heart that's been there so long. So you can see why people are shifting away towards his power. Which would you rather have? And they're all shifting. And you know, these men sort of show up. They're carrying this guy on a mat. And the guy on the mat, he needs a miracle. I mean, his only shot, religion's not going to help this guy. I mean, his only shot is he gets a miracle because he's paralyzed. And as they approach this whole thing, everybody in the crowd is thinking about Jesus. They're watching him now, and they're thinking, can he do miracles? And if he can do miracles, how do I get him to do a miracle for me? And this is what they learned. Number one in your notes, we don't earn miracles. We don't earn them. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So think about what's happening here. Now we're all in the crowd and we're watching this, and here they come, these guys, they got this guy on kind of like a stretcher, they got him duct taped on there, and as they arrive, we're thinking, why did these guys think they're going to get a miracle? I mean, they're not like in the members of the inner circle. They're not followers of Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. What would make them think they're going to get, they haven't earned a miracle? Is there anything in your life that's going to take a miracle, but you don't dare ask Jesus because you know you haven't earned it? But you faced the facts long ago, the only way it's going to happen is a miracle. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe you've already made a decision about your future, and now you're looking at it going, that's going to take a miracle. But you didn't say anything to Jesus yet because you don't feel like you've earned a miracle. And these guys show up. I mean, look at them. They just come walking up. I mean, and they have the craziest plan ever. I mean, they get up on the roof and they tear a hole in the ceiling and they lower this guy down, you know, through this hole. I mean, they don't have an appointment. They haven't checked, you know, to see if they're welcome. They don't even act like they're thinking, am I good enough? They just show up just as they are. And what a commotion it must have caused. Can you imagine Jesus? He's teaching in a big crowd now. He gets home, he goes, oh man, no break for me. Okay, open up your Bibles. And he starts doing this big, huge teaching. And all of a sudden, the roof starts falling apart. And here this guy starts coming down. I mean, that is a huge, humongous interruption. And listen, you know, do you ever feel like, if I even talk to God, it's an interruption? I mean, he's got so many other good people to talk to. I mean, how many miracles does he have? He can't waste his bullets on me. And they just, you know. And in this interruption, if you think about it, like, they don't ever say to themselves, well, we've earned the miracle. Here's their thinking. They're counting on Jesus to do a miracle because he cares about them. They actually think that Jesus will do a miracle because he sees their problem instead of them. And so they just tear the roof off, and here this guy comes down. And as he comes down, I mean, big, huge commotion, I'm sure. It says that he comes down right in the middle of the crowd. Now, don't miss that part, because Jesus is right in the middle of us now. He's right in the middle of the crowd. So it means he didn't put people off into categories. And the religious leaders, they would have been more that type of person. They categorized person. Oh, they've been through a divorce before. And that guy there, I mean, he often on very inconsistent in his church attendance. And those people over there, do you see the car they drive? I mean, everybody would be in different categories. And Jesus, nobody's in the categories. He's right in the middle of everybody. So how would you have liked it today if you came to church today and we had signs all the way around the room, and in the signs in the very front, reserved for the people with the perfect image of their family, but those with a wild teenager, oh, way in the back. And if you've been divorced, or if you're living with someone and you're not married, you don't even get to come in here. You got to watch through the window or that little TV out there. And it says that Jesus is right in the middle of everyone. How do you do with everyone? We started this church last year with really one thing in mind. We're going to make it a place where everyone would have a place they could go to find Jesus. Because Jesus is always right in the middle of everyone, all their stuff. And as this person's being lowered down, I'm sure everybody was probably completely quiet, like, ooh, what's he going to do? I mean, and here he comes. He's lowered down. And it says that when Jesus sees him, he says, your sins are forgiven. But he says, friend. And if I'm in the crowd, I'm thinking, friend? Jesus doesn't even know this guy. I mean, that's not how people become my friend. People earn friendship in my life. There's a trial run. You're an acquaintance for quite a while. And then you become a friend. Maybe. And then there's a trial time where your friendship is in jeopardy. It's almost like Jesus wants him to know before anything gets started. Listen, dude, before we ever get started, I want you to know something. I'm your friend. How different would it be for you if you saw God as a friend? Think about, go back to eighth grade. Who was your best friend in eighth grade? And do it with me now. Don't freak out. He's doing that again. That's weird. Don't do that. Just like go back with me right now. Just like think back to eighth grade. Think about it. Roy Hickok was mine. Who was your best friend in eighth grade? Remember now, eighth grade is a pretty difficult time in life, but do you remember what it was like to be with that friend? How easy it was. No pressure. I mean, it's almost like in all the difficulties of being in eighth grade, it was just like so great to just be with that person, that friend. That's who Jesus wants to be for you. And if you saw him as a friend, how he really is, maybe we would be able to hear him say things like, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure it was kind of weird for this guy to have Jesus start talking about his sins in front of everybody. I mean, he's probably wondering, is he going to do anything about my legs? I heard he can. And then the guy says, I know a lot about your life, and you've been doing some sinning. Which makes you wonder, how does a paralyzed guy do a lot of sinning, but somehow he was able to, which makes me go, I could probably do even more sinning if a paralyzed can. And here, and Jesus starts talking to him about his sins, and it must have helped to know that a friend was talking to him. Because you know how when you have a friend that you can tell everything to? They can tell everything to you. So you can kind of see. Of course, I would have been one of the ones in crowd and going, friend, talk about your cheap friendship. They'll be busted up in a week. Have you ever known anybody like that, that they got a bestie every other day? And you're like, how shallow. Or maybe they have a heart like God. Because Jesus, first thing he says is, hey, friend, your sins are forgiven. Which certainly would have shocked everyone. Nobody's thinking Jesus is going to say that. He might be saying, who's paying for that roof, man? Or whatever. But, I mean, your sins are forgiven? Catch everybody off guard. Caught everybody by surprise. Would it catch you by surprise if Jesus were to forgive your sins? Or want to talk about it like a friend? You see God like a king or a policeman? Or a principal in a school, or a teacher like your parents, sit down, we're going to talk about these sins because I'm not paying the price for all the freaking stuff you do. And or what if he's a friend? Friends usually say something like, I am so sorry to see you in this. God, this must be hard for you to go through this. Have you had any points of authority in your life that want to first talk about how bad it is what you've done instead of how bad you feel? And so in this thing, Jesus says friend to him. And I'm sure the paralyzed man was thinking, okay. And why do we even have to be forgiven of sins anyways? Wouldn't it be better if they could just be forgotten or ignored or balanced out? That's the trick I always try. So I have a really bad week where I do a lot of sinning, and then I always go to God, and I go, I know, God, I did a lot of sinning this week, but the next 2 weeks I'm going to be really good, and I'm going to make up for it. I added a whole week on, God. It never works. Now I just have 3 weeks that I've sinned. How do you deal with your sin? I'll tell you what, if it worked to forget about it or ignore it, or balance it out, I would have discovered it by now. The only thing that will fix sins is forgiveness. And when I can approach Jesus as my friend, because you don't have to earn things, what do you need to be forgiven of? And it is true that it would take a miracle. But would you be willing to approach Jesus as a friend? Because we don't earn miracles. And number two in your notes, we believe in miracles. Some more of the story, let's read. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The religious leaders cannot accept the miracle. They don't believe in the miracle. I mean, they feel like they understand who God is. I mean, God is the type of person that, you have to make certain that you always keep him pleased. And with God, you have to earn things. And God certainly does not call himself your friend. So there's no way this Jesus person could be God. He's nothing like God. With God, you earn things. And so they see Jesus and they go, no chance. He can't possibly be God. He's an imposter. And in this part of it, where he says, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Wouldn't that be odd to be saying to someone, you can't possibly be God, and then they're reading your mind at the same time? Well, you did that, but if I was there and Jesus would have said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? I'd have been going, I'm not thinking these things. Maybe that guy is. I like you. You're awesome. He just calls it right out. And you know what they're doing? Here's what they're saying to Jesus. He said, go ahead and talk all you want. You can't make him feel forgiven. It's never going to work. Go ahead. Say whatever you want, Jesus. You can't, it'll never work to make that guy feel forgiven. And Jesus, you know, he knows what they're thinking, and he asks them this question. He let me read it to you. He says, what are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So Jesus, they say, there's no way you can do it. And Jesus says this, and I think you were in the crowd now. If Jesus were to say to you, well, now what's easier, to make someone feel forgiven or make a paralyzed person walk? And I'm telling you, if he asked me that question, I'd go, well, they're both pretty hard, but I'll try to make them feel forgiven because I know I can't make anybody walk. And he knows they're thinking that. And it is true that it's very difficult to feel forgiven. It doesn't oftentimes matter what anybody says because they just don't seem to have the power. I don't even have the power myself. I mean, think about it. Let me give you like an illustration. So say that your neighbor has this really cool gas barbecue, the kind of, you know, the chrome one, the really cool stainless steel, and like you get in a bit of a fight with him and you don't like him and things go on, and then you start thinking, I can't believe that guy gets a good little barbecue and I got a cheesy little Weber one. That's not fair. So one night you just go out into his backyard and you just steal it. You just go out at night and you just swipe it and you put it in the back of your garage, you put tarps all over it, and now it's your barbecue. You know, it never occurs to you, how am I going to use it without getting caught? That's how thieves think. Anyways, so you got the barbecue now. It's in the back of your thing. You know, you're thinking, I got my barbecue now, you know. And then the next day comes and you're fine. I got that dude's barbecue. Anybody seen my barbecue? What barbecue, man? Is it, you know, but like 2 or 3 days. And you know how you get that feeling inside where you're like, oh, why did I do this? When I was in Bible college, I took this one class that I needed to get an A in really bad. And the teacher was, I don't know why he did this, but he let you grade your own papers. And so the big test came, you know, and he let us grade our own tests. He handed the papers back, and here's the right answers. And I started taking it. And you know, like when you're doing a test, and maybe the answer is supposed to be 5, and your answer is like 640. You're like, whoa, missed it by that much, you know. So it started going that way for me. So I just started changing all my answers as I went. He'd read it, and I'd change it, and he'd read it, and I'd change it. At the end of it, it's like, hey. It's so odd to be cheating your way through Bible college, but anyways, we'll put that over here. So anyways, you know, so I got the A, right? And so I get the A, and I go home, and initially when you do that stuff, it's sort of euphoric. It's like, I needed that A, man. I wanted to make the D's list. It's just, but it's the next day. When you go in to pull out of the garage and you see his barbecue there and you start thinking, I wonder if I could slip it back in the middle of the night without anybody seeing. And then on the inside, you're like trying to figure out, what do I do about these feelings? What do I do about them? So let's say the mailman comes by and you go out and you get your mail and you start talking, you just spill it to him. So I stole my, it's a girl, I stole the barbecue, because a guy would never say, hey, what do you think of a new barbecue? But anyway, somehow you spill the beans and you say that you've stolen the barbecue. Like, I can't believe I did it. And so I stole the barbecue. And the mailman says, well, hold up, man. Wait a second. It's not the end of the world. It's not like you killed somebody. Besides, I mean, we all do stuff wrong. I think you're being way too hard on yourself. It's not that big of a thing. Listen, I forgive you. And for just a moment, it sounds so nice, but then you realize, I don't feel forgiven. Your job is to deliver the mail. You can't make me feel forgiven. You know the only way to know if Jesus can make you feel forgiven? Ask and find out. And in this little part of the Bible, Jesus does this amazing thing with these religious leaders. He tells them, he says, I want you to know I can forgive sins, because they don't think that he can. And remember now, they're the people that don't like Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're the ones way out on the margins. They don't want anything to do with him or his followers. So we all know people like that. They're pissed off at the church. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're way, way out there. And yet Jesus is still reaching for them. So just think in your mind, who do you know like that? They would never come here. I mean, they don't want anything to do with it. And you think, what's ever going to happen? Well, right here, Jesus still reaches, because here's what he says. It's a great moment of compassion, because he wants to reach everyone. He says to the religious leaders, I'm not leaving you out. I want you to know I can forgive sins. And so then he turns to the guy. It's almost like he says, listen, I was going to heal you anyways, but now it's sort of like a 2-for-1 deal, because when I heal you, it's going to prove to those guys that I can forgive sins. So here's what I want you to do. Just stand up and walk out in front of everybody. And can you imagine what it must have been like when he put his foot in, and for the first time he felt himself take a step? What it must have liked to feel his legs underneath him when he takes one move towards his future? That's what a miracle does. And it's the oddest thing that happens here, because as he starts to walk away, he must have stopped for a second. He comes back and he grabs that nasty old mat. And if I'm in the crowd, I'm thinking, is the guy a cheapskate or something? He's going to try to reuse the mat? Like, you know, give it to one of his kids so he doesn't have to buy a bed or something? Or what's he? Why does he want that mat? Maybe he is. Or maybe he's thinking, I don't ever want to forget this moment. I'm taking this mat home. Because this mat helps me remember what I used to believe about Jesus and what I believe about Jesus now. And of course, that's our message at Eastlake. No matter what you believe, it doesn't matter. Just come be a part of the crowd. See, religion always says, change your life so you can go to God. Jesus says, let God come to you so he can change your life. So come and be a part of the crowd. You can invite anybody you want here at any time. You can always be a part of the crowd. And he grabs his mat, and he's probably thinking, I used to believe that you had to earn a miracle. But now I believe miracles happen because God cares about me. And then he walks away. What miracle were you trying to earn? You gave up a long, long time ago. You just knew in your heart you never could. So you gave up the idea of having that miracle. Just let it go away. And as he walks out with the mat, I'm sure now us in the crowd and all the religious people are thinking, dang. And look here, the bottom line, how you respond to Jesus. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen a remarkable thing today. Long time ago, I took a trip up to Alaska, and I was living up there. I drove up there in the wintertime, and I caught a job with this surveying team. And on this surveying team, I was what was called a rear chainman. So my job was, and we got on snowmobiles and we drove way out to this cabin, way out in the middle of nowhere. We lived way, way out there. And we were doing surveying, and we were on snowshoes every single day. And we had to go out and do the surveying on these snowshoes. And it was so far out there, they taught you how to run on snowshoes because there was chances the bear would come. And they always said, like, people panic and they take their snowshoes off and become a box lunch for the bear. So you got to keep those snowshoes on. And you actually learn to run in snowshoes and climb a tree. And that's part of the training. So we're way out there, all these wild animals around. And I came out one night from the cabin, just almost like a shack, really cold, snowy. And I throw the door open and I take a step out. And there is this ginormous moose, like 3 feet away from the entrance to this cabin. He's just quietly chomping on this like little spindly tree there. And I remember throwing, and I was just like right there. And I remember just going, whoa, that's remarkable. And in that moment, I was overcome by the entire, just kind of like in the crowd. They're just like, did you see that guy walk out? I don't know about that sin stuff, but I saw him walk out with my own eyes. You saw that. Don't tell me. There's no mirrors and smoke in here. That brother got up and left. That's how I was with the moose. I was like, dang, look at that thing. I've never been so close to that. That is crazy. And in that moment, I was overcome by the miracle. But it didn't have long-lasting change. Do you know I never became an expert in mooses? I never got a moose as a pet. I didn't go to the zoo and visit moose. I didn't get a moose and put it on a big poster in my room and say, you know, that's the day I saw the moose. Come on over here. Let me tell you about my moment with the moose. I mean, I saw the moose and it was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then it was just gone. I didn't become a moose trainer. I mean, the moose came and went in my life, and so can miracles. So can miracles. It's all about how you choose to respond. What miracle have you been waiting for, hoping for, given up on, because you thought you had to earn it? You never will. Can you see Jesus as a friend? Come as you are and believe that he would do a miracle because he cares about you.